By the way, Leslie, apologies. I caused that feedback because I switched this on just as you were speaking. That's what made it all go haywire. So my fault. I should know better. Would you be turning quickly to Acts 9? Acts chapter 9. If you haven't got your Bibles, then you've got a chance next week to bring them. If you've got Bibles on your phones, you can tune in now to Acts chapter 9. I'm just going to read the first 25 verses. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is the Christian faith, the new church, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles," that's the non-Jews, "and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. What a story, what a magnificent story this is. I just want to really take the story and unpack it a bit. This Saul of Tarsus, this amazing story. Just to quickly recap where we're at, because I've been going through the book of Acts. If you've not been with us, you can actually catch up on these things on our website and listen to the stories we've been telling from Acts. The church has been scattered at the beginning of the previous chapter, Acts chapter 8. Stephen has been killed, the first martyr, the first one Christian to be killed for his faith, and that results in Christians moving out of Jerusalem and going all over Judea and Samaria. And Philip, we saw last time, Philip, one of the followers of Jesus, has gone to the cities of Samaria, Samaria being kind of half Jews, not really accepted as fully Jews, and they have come to Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit has broken out there. We also saw an Ethiopian coming to know Jesus on his way back to the court of Queen Candace in Ethiopia. And the first non-Jewish believer is a black African. Hallelujah. And Saul has been causing havoc in Jerusalem, trying to destroy this church that he hates so much. I'm not going to do a huge amount on Saul of Tarsus. His name in Hebrew, Shaul, is the same as the king of the Old Testament. It's King Saul. And Saul comes from Tarsus, which is in modern-day Syria, just up in the corner of the Mediterranean. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, just in the northeast corner, where it turns round and starts going south down towards Israel, that's where Tarsus is. Tarsus was quite a cosmopolitan city, being a port city. Most ports are cosmopolitan. And so, interestingly enough, Paul, although he is a Jew, or sorry, I'm calling him Paul already, Saul, after this, his name was also called Paul. And he was probably called Paulus as his Roman name, because he was a Roman citizen. Because he lived in a port city, because he lived in a very cosmopolitan community, not only was Shaul or Saul a Jew, but he also had Roman citizenship, which was quite unusual, actually, for Jews. He may well have been given it through his parenting, or there may have been some special circumstance. We're not told quite how he became a Roman citizen. But he is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees are the sharpest in terms of the Jewish faith. They are the ones who see themselves as the guardians of Judaism. They're the guardians of the law of God. And actually, they're the ones who keep the things most carefully. They're always sure to wash their hands before a meal. They will never do any work on a Sunday. Sorry, on a Saturday, Sabbath. Sorry, Jack. I saw you were going to correct me there. Saturday being the Jewish Sabbath. They never ate shellfish, they never ate pork, they kept everything that God had laid down in the Old Testament to the nth degree. And because of that, when the Christians came along and started saying, Jesus is God, Jesus is risen from the dead, and also because Jesus had had some real run-ins with the Pharisees during his time here in his ministry on earth, Paul is set against these newfangled believers, these followers of Jesus. Actually, we read in Acts 7:58, or we can read in Acts 7:58, that Saul had been at the death of Stephen, and actually he had consented to it. He had been there when Stephen had died. He witnesses it. But you know something? He also witnesses the faith of Stephen. He also witnesses the powerful way in which Stephen dies, in which Stephen has that vision. And Stephen says, I see Jesus in the center of the glory of God. And there's something going on. I don't think Paul just suddenly hears about Jesus for the first time on the road to Damascus. Something is sown there. So even though Saul is fighting it, God is working on him. Here in Acts 9, in this moment in time, there's a flash, and Saul is unhorsed, he's thrown to the ground, and he hears this voice. At that moment, Saul is ruined for the Jewish tradition. At that moment, Saul is completely arrested. You remember last time I spoke, we talked in Acts 8 about the fact the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. Well, here God gets hold of Saul. He arrests him. And he changes him completely. There's a lot of debate about what actually happened to Saul on that road to Damascus. Was it something, a literal vision? Was it something that happened to him psychologically? Whatever happened isn't really the important thing. What did happen, and this is phenomenal, is that this is like, for us in modern terms, this is like Osama bin Laden or Abu Hamza standing up one day and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord of all, and then becoming like Billy Graham and seeing millions come to Jesus. That's what happens on the road to Damascus. A man who is implacably opposed to Jesus Christ becomes his most ardent promoter and follower, or one of them. And changes the course of the world. Not only that, this man who was so terribly, terribly careful about keeping the Jewish law now becomes one who is going to present the name of Jesus to all of those Gentiles beyond the Jewish tradition. Amazing what God does here. Absolutely amazing. And so he's struck blind, and he's like that for 3 days. They lead him into Damascus. They take him there. And actually there, he stays with a man named Judas in Straight Street. We don't know any more about Judas or Straight Street apart from there in the Bible. But there's a believer in Jesus called Ananias. Now, it's interesting that Ananias is in Damascus. It's most probable, most likely, that Ananias was there because he was chased out of Jerusalem. You remember when Jerusalem, when the persecution broke out, believers in Jerusalem scattered. So presumably Ananias has been driven by persecution to Damascus. And therefore, he may well, he probably has had experience of persecution. He's had experience of having to flee for his faith in Jesus. And here's the, isn't this, oh, I love this picture. The Lord appears to him. And he's obviously listening to God and says, the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go to a man named Saul in Straight Street, and I want you to pray for him. Sorry, I must have had pizza, wrong pizza for tea or something. I've been eating bad cheese or something. I thought, Lord, I just heard you say the name Saul of Tarsus. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you speak again and let me hear? You know, I cast it out in the name, out. I'm not, Satan, shut up, go away. Lord, what do you want to say? Saul of Tarsus, Straight Street, go to him and pray for him. But Lord, he's the one who chased us all out of Jerusalem. He's the one who's been killing people. He's the one who's got letters. He's going to arrest us. I'll just walk in. And the Lord says to him, no, no. And this is really interesting. I hadn't realized this until I read this again just this last week. The Lord says to Ananias, Saul has had a vision. Oh, I've spoken to Saul, and Saul has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him and praying for him and him seeing again. Isn't that interesting? Saul is already experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God through seeing visions and hearing God in a completely new way than he's done before. And that was before Ananias came and prayed for him. So Ananias goes in there. Bless Ananias for being faithful and obedient to God's word. Ananias goes in there and says, Saul, I think he says, called him Brother Saul, can I pray for you? And he's expecting Saul to sort of, soldiers to jump out and grab him. But actually, Saul sort of looks up, well, with his eyes blinded, but a smile on his face. Wow, God's true to his word. God is true to his word. And Ananias lays hands on him. Excuse me, Andy. Ananias lays hands on him and releases his sight. And Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. And pardon me, but I think he speaks in tongues too, because they expected that when the Holy Spirit came. And you can find that out in the next chapter, which we're going to get to when we talk about Acts 10. And actually, Paul later says to the Corinthian church, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So at some point he did. So I think that's where it happened, because that's what they expected. And then Saul is suddenly in the synagogue, standing up. And you can imagine all the gathered Jews waiting to be encouraged about how they're going to get rid of this awful sect, the Way, and how they're going to have Jesus, you know, is not going to be mentioned again in Damascus. And Saul's here with letters. And Saul stands up and says, Jesus is the Christ. He is Mashiach. He is the one who has come to set us free from our sins. It's through his cross, not only through the cross, but through his resurrection, we are going to be made whole, and you can know God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're going, wait a minute. They were shocked. They were astounded. In fact, it also says in the Greek, they were beside themselves. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. But God is amazing. God broke out on Saul, and everything was different. When God arrests our lives, nothing is ever the same again. 5 o'clock last Saturday morning, I woke up and I felt the Lord say to me, when you share this, I want you to share something of your story. I said, well, wait a minute, I'm talking about Saul. And he said, yeah, but I want you to tell it like this. So this is what the Lord told me to say about my own story. So forgive me just for my own testimony for a moment. But you know, it's really good because having these stories this morning, we've had some stories from Chad, Francesca and Ewan and Ali about coming to know Jesus. I'm just throwing mine in for good measure. I was 10 years old when I came to know Jesus. And it was in a small church in Essex. We'll have the next slide, actually. So it's a small church in Essex. It's not there anymore, actually. It's gone. You'll see it in a moment. I was 10. 10th of September, 1967. But it was the first time I'd really heard that Jesus died for me, that Jesus carried my guilt and my sin, and that he wanted me to be his follower. I was at a baptismal service. Interestingly enough, that has relevance here. Some people had got baptized, and I was amazed that Jesus could do this for me. And at the end of the meeting, someone said, if you would like to follow Jesus as Lord of your life, come out from the place where you are and come and stand at the front. Good old-fashioned appeal. As a 10-year-old, I went down. Now, I don't know what you'd make of that today, sometimes. I think today's society, people would be saying, oh, he's awfully young. Oh, does he really know what he's doing? Should we be allowing children to do this? Isn't it brainwashing them? Are we playing with their intentions? Are we playing with their hearts? Do you know the great thing? And this is going to be a little bit of a theme of my story just now. No one told me I couldn't. No one told me I shouldn't. God said, do it. And I know that evening, Jesus arrested my life and got hold of me, and it was never the same again. 2 years later, and sorry, there's the next slide, actually, is my little signature on the bottom. This is my passport to heaven. When I turn up, I'm saying, here it is, Lord, I'm signed in. Okay, we'll quickly move on. The next slide, actually, is the place where I was. As I say, it's not there anymore. This little church has been knocked down now and built something else built on its site, this little church building. But this is where 2 years later, I went through what Ali and Ewan and Francesca have done this morning. I was 12, but you know something? I knew God wanted me to get wet for Jesus. I knew God wanted me to follow him. And again, there'll be those of us sitting here, there'll be parents here, there'll be people saying, thank you, Nick. I wonder why it's gone dark, so you can see better. It's quite a dark one. But you know, oh, you were 12, but surely you should have. Did you know what you were doing? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And you know something else? I'm really grateful to those leaders and my leaders in the group that I was part of, the boys' group. No one ever said to me I couldn't. No one ever said to me I shouldn't. They only encouraged me to abandon myself to Jesus and run for him. Life never the same again. Then 2 years later, when I was 14, I went to a meeting at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but just briefly, I went to a meeting at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Elephant and Castle in London, and I heard for the first time worship in the Holy Spirit, singing in tongues, prophecy. I shook, literally, 14 years old. I shook, I trembled at the presence of God. And it undid me, a bit like, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus, others of you who've had experiences, have been confronted with God's power. I couldn't run away from it. And a week later, I knelt beside my bed at home in Billericay, and I used the prayer of a friend of John Wesley's, John Fletcher of Madeley, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill me and to inundate me and to saturate me, got into my bed and began speaking in other tongues for about an hour and a half, like fireworks going off inside me. And you know what? No one told me I couldn't. No one told me I shouldn't. No one told me you can't. No one told me they don't do that anymore. It went out with the apostles. And you know what? I've been doing it ever since. This week, some of you might have read it on my Facebook page, I was in Glasgow Cathedral praying at the tomb of St. Mungo. I love that place. It's very peaceful, and it's the link for me. It's the place of his resurrection, the place where he's going to rise from to meet Jesus, if that's where he is. but I love it because it's that link back. His God, my God, the God of power, the God who can change lives. And as I prayed there, I was praying in tongues quietly, not out loud, but just under my breath. And I'd had this pain in my chest. I get it from time to time, probably tension, anxiety. But you know, as I prayed in the Spirit, it just left. And I was like in the presence of God in that old place. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave. I knew I had to go and do other things. God is able to meet us. Do you believe it? Oh, I hope you believe it more than that. God is able to meet us. God is able to inundate us. God is able to baptize us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And no one says today, you can't. No one here is saying you shouldn't. No one here is saying there are certain qualifying things that you have to do. God is ready to touch us. Amen? 2 years later, so it seems to be 2 years, I was in a meeting in Ipswich, Easter Monday, convention, and I heard the late Arthur Wallace speaking, and he spoke basically saying, calling anyone who wanted to abandon their lives to follow Jesus in service for the future to stand. And I was probably, I can't remember, 15 at the time, something like that, 14, 15, and I stood and I said, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. And this is where I am today. And I'm not doing that. I'm really, really not doing that for you to look at me. I'm just saying God is after our lives. Anne and I, I'm nearly done, by the way. Anne and I were listening yesterday to a message. I think it was Richard Rohr, actually, who said this. Or maybe it was his friend, Cynthia de Bourgeau, who said this. But it really hit me. She talked about when Jesus empties himself in Philippians 2. It says he emptied himself and became as nothing. And we sometimes, and it says beforehand, it says Jesus did not cling to equality with God. Jesus didn't cling to equality with God as something to be valued. And she got everyone, in fact, I'm going to do it with you. You think this is all right if we get everyone to do it? Will you make now, I'm not going to get anything weird, but make now with your hands a sign in your body of clinging to something. Cling. Yeah, cling. Go on, do it. Cling. Cling. Yeah. So it's sort of, it's tight, isn't it? It's tight. Now, let go. Let go. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus let go. He emptied himself. He did not hold on to anything. And Jesus emptied himself and he says, you do the same. You do the same. Let go. The word I kept having coming back as I was thinking about this message, it's come back to me again and again this week, is abandon yourself. It's like this picture. Abandon yourself to God. That word we were considering earlier, you know, that song that Drew led us in about the Spirit breaking down our walls. Ooh, you know, I don't want to hold out on God. I want everything God's got. Do you? Not sure, maybe. Sounds scary. Sounds dangerous. Sounds risky. It is. But you know, that's what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Blind for 3 days. And by the way, then he spent something like 12 years preparing for the ministry that God took him into. It wasn't immediate. It was a long time of preparation that God took him into. He wasn't planning for that. He was planning to go and clear out Damascus of all the Christians. God completely changed his direction. God stepped in and led him to do some very strange things, including being lowered in a basket over the walls of Damascus. How scary is that? Oh, I'm not doing that. Yes, you are. Get in the basket. When God turns up and we abandon ourselves to him, it's never the same again. But it's the only way. Those folks, as they got completely wet this morning in this baptistry, there's no way you can get baptized without getting wet. Is that right, Francesca? You are very wet. You can't avoid getting wet. And when you abandon yourself to God, you can't avoid coming out saturated in him, immersed in him. Oh. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And as they do, I just want to invite us this morning. It may be that you're here this morning and this is all news to you, and you didn't know that Jesus had any interest in you. Jesus is as interested, if not more, in you than he is in me, than he is in any of us here. And he's calling us, whoever you are this morning, to follow him. Let go. trust him. Set out on this journey with him. It may be this morning that you're here and you've never got wet with Jesus in the pool or any other pool like it. And if that's you, let go this morning. Let go. Abandon yourself to following him through the waters of baptism. We've got another date in mind, the beginning of December. It'd be lovely if we could put that in. And we want to have this baptistry open as much as we need to and more. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And we can make space for it. So if you need to be baptized, come and see myself or Rupert, and we would love to make sure you are. But thirdly, if you are holding out on God, the Holy Spirit, from flooding your life, do you know you've heard me say it so many times already this last little while? The Holy Spirit isn't a thing that happens to us. The Holy Spirit is actually God who fills us. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with God. And who doesn't want to be filled with God? I want to be filled with God. I want everything he's got for me and as much as I can receive. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to take a step. Let's all stand together. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, by the way. I'm not going to make anyone come out like I did. You're very welcome to if you'd like to. Not stopping anyone either. Let's just pray for a moment. And then we'll sing. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for taking hold of Saul on the road to Damascus. Thank you for arresting him. Thank you for speaking to him. Thank you for changing his life around, because actually, by his life being changed around, we are here today. We are some of those who are the fruit of his ministry to others right through generations and millennia. Thank you that he didn't hold out on you. Thank you that he gave himself completely to what you had called him to, even though it was risky. And Lord, we don't want to hold out on you either. And if this morning it's meaningful to you, and if you can join me in doing it, just inviting us to raise our hands to God as a sign of letting go, whatever that means to you. And I'm not asking you to do anything except just say to God what it is you're saying to God. Maybe you're lifting your hands and saying, Jesus, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm feeling a pull, I'm feeling a call. So I'm lifting my hands because I want to say yes to whatever it is you're telling me to do and help me to find a way. Maybe that you're raising your hands this morning because you're letting go of your objections to getting wet with Jesus. Or you're saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm letting go and I'm going to follow you in the water. Or maybe this morning that you're lifting your hands because you're just saying, oh God, I need more of you. Oh God, I need more of you. I need you to increase my capacity for you, Jesus. I need you to take away all those blockages, the things I'm holding out on you on. I want to be filled again with you, God, in that beautiful form of your Holy Spirit as he comes and lives in me. I want you to take my voice, sing and speak through me. Let me hear you, Lord. Let me touch you. Let me know you. Let me receive visions and dreams. Let me know a new dimension of you, Lord. I want more of you, not for my selfish pleasure, but so you can flow through me. Come, Spirit of the living God. We let go, Lord. We let go. We abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ and his Spirit this morning, to the Father's love. We let go.